Hi, everyone. This is Pastor Philip Beatty from Hartford City Church. And this week, I'm going to summarize what happened on Sunday with our podcast and just share with you the story of the woman at the well. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I kind of took a different approach. I just went through the passage section by section and kind of highlighted different things. This kind of way of preaching or looking at a scripture text is what I call being like a tour guide. Say you were going to somewhere and a tour guide would guide you on a riverboat or a bus or something and would point out different things along the way, points of interest. And of course, I might have my favorite spots where I find it really interesting, but you might have your own favorite spot that just kind of sticks out to you or shines like a shiny metal object for some reason. So I invite you to just take a hold of whatever particular thing grabs your attention this week as we take a tour of this wonderful story of Jesus meeting the woman at the well in Samaria. Now, for those of you who like a really good three-point sermon, I want you to know that I love you guys very much. So I've provided three really good points to take away at the end of this sermon. And then I've also got kind of one major main idea. So hopefully there's enough for every kind of person to grab onto. So let's go ahead and let's dig right into the text this morning. The story is found in the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Isn't this just typical of church religious leaders, that they would get into these discussions about things that you wonder what is the importance and why are we discussing it? Perhaps it's true of any job or occupation that requires you to attend a meeting. How many of you have been sitting in a meeting and thought, why are we discussing this? It doesn't seem to have much importance or relevance, and we're getting lost in the minutiae. I could see the Pharisees and religious leaders sitting around talking about who was having more disciples being baptized. Was it Jesus or was it John? But, well, it was really Jesus' followers that were baptizing, so do those count for Jesus? Well, what about John? Does John have any followers? You can just imagine the circular conversation that gives some of us a headache. It's why we don't like business meetings. I just find humor in the fact that Jesus just got up and left. Jesus had no interest at that point in time in dealing with any conversations, especially ones that seemed to be so insignificant. Perhaps there were other reasons, but for whatever it was, Jesus left. And we know Jesus left because he did have a mission. So what was driving him forward was not what was going on there in Judea, but it was his mission that the Spirit was calling him on to go on basically a short-term mission trip to a place that was a different culture, a place where most Jewish people wouldn't go. He's on his way to Samaria, we find out. And Samaria is a place that most good Jewish people during his lifetime took very care to avoid. In fact, if you look at a map, you can see that to get from Judea, where he was, up to Galilee, north, Samaria lay right in the middle between the two. But most people would cross the Jordan River to the east, go way out of their way, and then come back into the north into Galilee because they wanted to avoid Samaria so bad. But listen to what John writes in chapter 4, verse 4. Now he, meaning Jesus, had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about noon. First thing I noticed is that Jesus always had a purpose. He said that my Father is always at work. And even today, we know that God is always at work in our life. When we need to rest, we might need to take a break or we feel overwhelmed. We know that God is often at work. And we know that part of his work was that he had to go through Samaria. Sometimes we have an assignment that we cannot avoid. That's the other thing I would point out, right? Sometimes we have to do something that we just can't pass by. And it's funny how people will often pass by areas like Samaria that they don't want to go to. It reminds me of the man who was injured on the road and the religious leaders passed by him, but the Samaritan was the one who stopped and helped him. I think the same is true of our city of Hartford, Connecticut. Some people will take care to avoid going into Hartford. They'll go out of their way to go around it because they don't want to go into it. But there comes a time when God puts a call on our life and we might have to go places that we don't want to go. Let me give you a little bit of history about the Samaritans to help us understand the story. The Samaritans were people who were descended from the northern tribes of Israel. Basically, Israel had kind of a civil war in their history, and the 10 tribes out of the 12 formed a northern nation, and 2 tribes out of the 12 formed a southern nation. These 12 tribes were based or descended from the 12 sons of Jacob. So you can see the Jacob's Well, one of the set pieces in this story, is a very important location and happens to lie in Samaria. Now, what happened was that the 10 northern tribes basically were defeated by outside groups, most notably the Assyrians, who kind of dispersed them and took them, some of them all over the world. Some of them were just chased out of their land. And so they really kind of disappear from history, so to speak. The 2 southern tribes of Israel stayed together, though, very strongly and became what is known the nation of Israel today. But a few hundred years before Jesus, some of these people who believed that they were descended from those old 10 tribes began to resettle in this area near Judea called Samaria. And they began to resettle, but they obviously had intermarried, mixed in with other cultures, other races. And so the Jewish people of the south considered them to be a mixed breed. They were not true Jewish blood. So there was animosity and hatred between what should have been brothers. They were separated. There was definitely a wall of hostility. The Samaritans honored the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, but none of the rest of the Old Testament. They were also waiting for a Messiah, but they based their hope on a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, where God said he would raise up a great prophet to follow Moses. Sychar, the town where the story takes place, is at the base of Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans built a temple, and they actually worshiped there, but by Jesus' time, the temple had been destroyed, yet they were still using that mountain as their sacred holy spot to worship. They believed that was sacred and holy because their Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, the father of all of the Israelites, had built his first altar there. And so we see that Jesus is stopping at a very important historical place, both for the Samaritans and for the Jews. It's significant. And these differences of the Samaritans were now of they considered them a different race, a different culture, a completely different group of people that they wanted to have nothing to do with. So then enter into this story, Jesus stopping by the well, tired and thirsty. And then a Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Wow, not only is Jesus speaking with someone of another race and culture, but he's speaking with a woman, someone of a different gender. And as we're going to see, there's also walls of religion. So in this story, there are 3 different barriers or walls that Jesus is going to break down, or borders that Jesus is going to cross, that of race, that of gender, and that of religion. So first of all, Jesus was a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, and no good Jewish man, especially not a rabbi, would be caught dead alone with a woman having a conversation with her. But Jesus is thirsty and Jesus is tired. So he just enters into the normal everyday life of where he's at. Now remember, he went to Samaria on purpose. And when this woman shows up, he asks her for a drink. The first wall that she points out is the wall of race. She says, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink? For don't you remember Jesus? We don't associate with each other." It would have been like our history in the United States, where we had 2 different water fountains, one that said colored only and one that said white only. The way that the whites viewed the colored only fountain was the way that the Jews would have viewed this well in Samaria and the cups and buckets and instruments used at the well. In fact, that's why we don't see the disciples. They just avoided that. They were probably thirsty, but that was no place for them to drink. They had such a racial prejudice and hatred towards the Samaritans that they would not even have shared the same drinking fountain. Also, Jesus, if he accepts this water, he accepts hospitality from this woman, and he kind of puts herself in need, in a place of need with her, which would be very unusual. Again, it might not be proper for Jesus to be talking with this woman, especially alone, but Jesus seems to not care about that. He treats her with great respect and with great love. And when the topic turns into worship, Jesus is willing to talk about that as well. I think that what unfolds between Jesus and this woman is perhaps the most brilliant and beautiful conversation that I think is recorded in all of the Gospels. Sit back, Just listen to this conversation. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." Isn't that a great conversation? Jesus begins by saying, "If you only knew who I am." And he ends by giving the most direct statement of his identity found in the Gospels, that he is the Messiah. I see in the story that the woman is proud, in a good way, of her heritage, proud of her people, proud of her religion. She reminds Jesus of that. Then Jesus tells her that he has some special kind of water, and she wants some. I wonder what her tone is like. Is she mocking? Is she sarcastic? Is she proud? Perhaps she's even a bit flirtatious. For Jesus brings in her husband into the picture of the conversation. And basically what Jesus tells her is that he knows her true thirst. She may not know who Jesus is yet, but Jesus knows her. And before we get too far in psychoanalyzing this woman and thinking about her thirst and how she's empty and looking for satisfaction in other places, let's not be too quick to judge her, as we often do. For many think this is just another woman who has led a sinful life, and because of her unfaithfulness, she's had five different husbands. Well, remember the Samaritans believed in the law of Moses. They followed the Torah. The Torah was very clear. If a wife was unfaithful, the punishment was death. And so why would they have allowed her five times to escape that punishment if that was truly her sin? No, perhaps she had experienced tragedy in her life. For if her husband had died, then often a family member, a brother, or close relative would feel obligated to marry her. And that's not a marriage anyone really looks forward to. And perhaps through a series of unfortunate accidents and situations, maybe death, maybe abandonment, maybe it was her unfaithfulness. The point is, we don't know for sure. And we should never be too quick to judge. Because whether it was from sin of her own or sin that had been done to her, whether just from the tragedy and the brokenness of life or from her own, bad decisions, this woman is empty. She's dry, she's thirsty. And Jesus, in a brilliant way, takes her in this conversation from physical thirst to her true spiritual thirst, what will really satisfy her soul. Jeremiah 2:13 says, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cistern, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." I believe this story tells us that Jesus doesn't want to condemn you. He wants to quench your thirst. Amen. She changes the subject. Maybe it's too painful, it's too close. She kind of spins on a dime and says, "Sir, I can see you're a prophet." She has a firm grasp of the obvious. And then she proceeds to talk about worship. We think it's a question, but it's not really a question. She makes a statement about where they're supposed to worship and the differences of religion that exist between them. But I notice that Jesus doesn't redirect her. He goes with the flow. She makes a comment about worship. He responds, and what he says is shocking. He says, "Listen, walls are coming down, In fact, the walls of gender and race are already coming down just by having this conversation. Let's go ahead and smash them all. He says, listen, worship on Mount Gerizim, worship in Jerusalem, it's not here or there, but it's in spirit and it's in truth. In other words, a time is coming, in fact, has now come, when the place of worship doesn't matter so much, but it's who we worship and how we worship. Now, for a Jewish rabbi to say worship would not occur in Mount Gerizim, well, they'd expect him to say that because that's a knock against the Samaritans. But for a Jewish rabbi to say worship will not happen in Jerusalem, that was shocking. That was radical. That's almost unfathomable how that would have been heard to the Jewish ears. Maybe that's why he's alone with the woman at this point and telling her. But what he explains to her is that God is seeking not rituals and sacrifices, but people. He wants their spirit and he wants their heart. And she reminds him, she says, well, we know that the Messiah is coming. Again, we too are looking forward to the Messiah. And Jesus says, I, who am speaking to you, am he. Wow, isn't that amazing? Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah. But again, not just the Messiah that the Jews were looking for, but the Messiah that the Samaritans were looking for as well. Do you see how Jesus has crossed the borders of race and religion and broken down the walls of gender and entered into this conversation to show that he is the Messiah for everyone? Meanwhile, back at the ranch, the disciples returned to rejoin Jesus, and they were surprised to find him talking with the woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her? Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And they came out of town and made their way toward him. Again, if she was a woman with such a bad reputation, why would the town be so eager to follow what she says? She seems to have some kind of pull in the town, because as soon as she goes to town and tells everyone to come, they say, okay, let's go see it. Notice that the disciples are acting out of their own prejudice as well, that they see the situation. It's completely inappropriate to them. They don't know what to say. I noticed that the woman's testimony is not necessarily elaborate or very deep theologically, but she just says, look, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. You know, the same is true for you, friends. Your testimony of God's work in your life doesn't have to be elaborate or fancy. It can be very simple, and God can use it in a powerful way. Another important thing is that she left her jar. And symbolic of, she's ready to leave behind the ways that she had tried to quench her thirst in the past, is about to receive this living water, this Holy Spirit that Jesus promises. Meanwhile, the disciples urge him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat you know nothing about. Then the disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? No, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you've reaped the benefits of their labor. The disciples are concerned about themselves. They're concerned about getting food. They're concerned about avoiding the places that they shouldn't mingle with the Samaritans. And they're even missing the point on why they're there in the first place. Jesus said, listen, you are trying to think about things that are natural and understandable, but there's so much more that's going on here than you realize. And he gives them this little lesson on sharing the good news, on evangelism. He says, look, it's like a harvest. Someone plants a seed, other people water it, but you know, it's a shared project between those who reap and those who sow and those who plant. And he kind of lets them in on the fact that God has already been at work in this place, which is interesting because we weren't aware that God was at work in Samaria. Certainly the Jews with their prejudice would not think God had been at work. But Jesus said, look, God has already been at work here. And see, when we do missions, sometimes we think that we go to places that has no knowledge of God, or that Jesus is not somewhere, even though we know that the Bible says the whole earth is full of God's glory and his presence is everywhere. Sometimes we think we have like Jesus in a bottle and we're going to come and sprinkle him. Here's some Jesus. You guys don't have him yet. Here you go. But really what we do is we should go to a place and we should look for where God is already at work and then join in the work that he has there. That's what we're trying to do at Hartford City Church. We're trying to come in and not pretend that we have something new or that we have all the answers, but to just pay attention in this first year to see what God is doing in Hartford, and for us to join in, knowing that others have planted, Others have worked the fields. Others have planted seeds. And we're just praying that it's harvest time. That it's harvest time and we might get the joy of reaping the harvest. But if it's not, then we're going to plant seeds. And we're going to water seeds. And someone down the road will get the joy of harvesting. You know, they say a person needs to hear the gospel maybe 10 or 12 times before they will accept the truth of that message. For someone from a non-Western, non-Christian culture, it could be up to 180 times. So when someone doesn't respond to us sharing the good news with them, it might just be number 130. There's not much glamour in that, but it makes us realize that we're part of something bigger, a part of what God is doing. And we just need to join in on that, okay? And finally, the end of the story says that many Samaritans came to believe because it was harvest time in Samaria. So many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, short-term mission trip. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world." There it is again. The Messiah, not just for the Jews, but also for the Samaritans. And if he's the Savior for the Jews and he's the Savior for the Samaritans, then he really is the Savior for the whole world, every race, both genders. He's a Savior for everyone. So I told you, I promised you I'd give you 3 points if you really want 3 points, although you may have already picked up something along the way. First of all, Jesus breaks down 3 walls, crosses 3 borders, race, gender, and religion. So let me give you a point for each of those. If you want to break down the walls of race like Jesus, then you're going to need to get together with someone from a different race and share your stories. Go across the lines that are there, visible and invisible, and just share life with someone. Do it in a normal conversation. Enter into everyday life, having a drink of water, sharing a meal. But sharing your story with each other can have a powerful impact and can begin to break down the walls of race. So to break down the walls of race, you need to get together with someone different, cross those borders, and share your story. To break down the walls of gender, we need to stop being afraid of each other. Let's minister to each other in healthy ways. Don't judge when you see someone meeting with someone alone that maybe something is wrong. You know, trust that there are ways that men and women can have appropriate, healthy, life-giving relationships. And we need to realize that discipleship is not just limited to men, but it's for women as well. And even for men to disciple women and women to disciple men. If we treat each other with dignity and respect and tell the truth, then we really can minister to each other. And finally, to break down the walls of religion, I don't necessarily mean between religions at this point. What I mean is to let our walls come down. We've built a lot of walls in the church that keep everyone out. It's our judgment. It's the way we structure things. And we need to tear down those walls so that we're a church that is really without walls. That's for everyone. And so those are your 3 points. You know, you need to get together with someone of another race. You need to share stories. An example of that would be the talk that Joyce and I had on racial reconciliation. We had many conversations about that message, both before and after. And as Joyce shared her story, you heard the power in it. An example about breaking down the walls of gender is a friend of mine recently met with a coworker, and she was a young lady who was struggling, going through a lot of difficulties in her life, in fact, relationship difficulties, but she was ready. She was ready for the harvest. And so my friend sat down, took some time with her alone to share the gospel with her, and she received and accepted Jesus Christ and the good news of eternal life. And finally, religion without walls. You know, what we do at Hartford City Church is not bound by any particular building because, in fact, we don't have a building right now. But we went out on the streets recently, and on the streets, I had an opportunity with another lady from our church to pray with this young lady who was waiting for the bus. You could just tell that she was struggling, that something was heavy on her heart. My friend said, "Ma'am, can I pray with you?" And as soon as she said that, the lady started shaking her head yes and crying. And we knew that God was meeting her powerfully in that moment. And I want to tell you that time of prayer was just as powerful and just as precious as the times of prayer we have inside a building in the church. I believe that both are equally as powerful. We need to break down the walls of church and get out into the community again. So there's your 3 points. Break down the walls of race, break down the walls of gender, break down the walls of religion. And are you ready for the summary? If nothing else has grabbed your heart yet, and I know something has, here's the message that I have for you that I believe Jesus teaches us from this story. Jesus Christ is the Messiah who offers living water to all who believe. The living water is the Holy Spirit. So the only question I have for you as we conclude today is this. Are you thirsty? We hope you'll join us for worship Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at the Learning Corridor in Hartford, Connecticut. The address is 15 Vernon Street. God bless you all. And again, we hope to see you very soon.